invite you to turn to Mark chapter 7. Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Kyle, I think you're off the hook, so thank you for being on standby. We're going to return to the text that we looked at a couple weeks ago, Jesus' encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. It's a very rich text, and we might return to it again in the coming weeks. But we'll be reading Mark 7, 24 to 30. And just to remind us of the context, Jesus has had some friction, some conflict with scribes and Pharisees who have come, at least some of them, from Jerusalem. And we've seen this before in Mark's gospel, but it's been a while. And now the conflict returns. And this time it was about hand washing, about purity, and about them not following the tradition of the elders. And this led to Jesus giving a sharp rebuke for their hypocrisy. And then it led to that teaching about where true defilement comes from. It comes from the heart. Nothing we put in our body, but it's what proceeds from the heart. That's what defiles us before God. Our sinful hearts, that's the source of defilement in the sight of God. And after this, Jesus then is going to move out of Galilee and into Gentile territory. So that's what we see here as we come to verse 24. He's moving into the region of Tyre and Sidon, or to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And this is a deliberate departure into Gentile territory. That is non-Jewish territory. So from here, beginning at 7:24, and then on through chapter 8, verse 10, the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus is primarily among Gentiles, and this was not the norm in his ministry. So let's read verses 24 to 30. From there he arose, that's Jesus, and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Well, let's ask the Lord again for his blessing and his help. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the light that it gives us. We thank you for its guidance, especially in the way of salvation through your Son. And Lord, we pray for your help in these moments as we open your word and then as we come to the table to celebrate the supper. We pray for your Spirit's help. Pray that you would be honored and Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's only twice in the Gospels that we are told that Jesus commended somebody's great faith. So not just faith, but great faith. Only twice in the Gospels we find Jesus saying, "You have great faith." And on both occasions, it was a Gentile who came to Jesus and was pleading with Jesus. So we see in Matthew 8, the Roman centurion. This is a military officer. He had authority over about 100 soldiers. A Roman centurion, a Gentile, comes to Jesus and he's pleading with him to heal his servant. His servant, we read, was lying at home paralyzed. And then Matthew even adds, dreadfully tormented. Now, when Jesus said that he would come and he would heal his servant, this man responded like this. He said, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." He said, "Don't come into my house. I'm not worthy. I know, Jesus, that you have such great authority. You just have to speak a word. And my servant, however far away he might have been," he said, "he will be healed." Now, Jesus, we might say, was blown away by this. Jesus, we read, marveled. He marveled at this, and then he turns around to those who were following him, and he says these words. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, not even among the Jews." And the other occasion in the Gospels where Jesus is commending somebody's great faith is in the text that we read tonight. However, you'll notice in Mark's account, we don't have Jesus saying, "Great is your faith." That's in Matthew 15, the parallel account, where we read that Jesus, in response to what this woman had said, said, "O woman, great is your faith." So as we return to this, I want us to recall some of the main facts of this text, and we opened these up last time. Jesus, again, has left Galilee, and he's gone into Gentile territory. He wanted to remain hidden there, but he wasn't able to be hidden. Word got out that Jesus had come, and he was with his disciples. They knew about Jesus in that region. They knew about his works. They knew about his ministry. And that word eventually makes it to a Gentile woman. She's called a Greek, but that is a Gentile woman. And this woman was desperate. She had heard about Jesus, she heard the reports, and she was convinced that Jesus was able to help her. She had a desperate need. She had a little girl with an unclean spirit. So this little girl of hers was possessed by a demon. So she comes to Jesus. And she is desperate, and she falls before him, and she's pleading. And Matthew's account is more full. And we see that she's crying out for mercy. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And she's saying, "Help me, Lord." And at first, he is silent. But we see this encounter here. And if you're looking at your text, Mark 7, we see this encounter between Jesus and this woman in verses 26, the second part of verse 26, through verse 29. And it's an interesting encounter, and it's a somewhat perplexing encounter. It ends with her going home to find her daughter well, which we read about in verse 30. Now, last time we focused on this woman's faith, her example of great faith and what we can learn about faith. But tonight, I want to focus on this exchange between Jesus and the woman, and in particular, the words of Jesus in verse 27. So the first thing I want to consider tonight is an insistence upon Jewish priority. So we see here, Jesus insists upon Jewish priority. And we see this in our Lord's response to the woman's pleading. In verse 27, "But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" So permit first the children to be filled. First. The children here are the Jews. They are the sons of Israel. They are to take priority over the little dogs. And those are the Gentiles. And in particular, the Gentiles who had close contact with Jews. They are to take priority over the little dogs in the distribution of the bread. And we looked at these terms last time. The bread is the ministry of Jesus and the blessings that Jesus bestows by his grace. And so what Jesus is doing here in saying, "Permit first the children to be filled," he is insisting upon the priority of the Jews in his ministry. We see this even more clearly in Matthew's parallel account. This woman was persistent, and she was, it seems perhaps, bothering the disciples. And the disciples came, and they were urging Jesus, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." And Jesus then says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have that in Matthew 15, 24. I was not sent on mission except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews, the wandering sheep among the Jews. So the mission of Jesus, which was given to him by the Father, was in the first place to minister to the Jews. And it was only proper that Jesus carry out that mission that the Father had given to him. Jesus goes on to say that it wouldn't be good or it wouldn't be appropriate for a father to take the children's bread. The picture is there's the children, it's a household, they're at the table. It wouldn't be good for the father to snatch away their bread and throw it to the pet dogs that are under the table. Remember, these aren't the scavenging dogs, these aren't the filthy dogs, they're the little dogs, the pet dogs under the table. He says that wouldn't be good for a father to do that. And in the same way, Jesus is saying it would not be good for me to minister to Gentiles before and at the expense of the Jews. So we might say Jesus was not going to allow for mission creep. Jesus was going to stay on mission. It's all too easy for us to get distracted from what God has called us to do. But not so with Jesus. God had sent him into this world, and he had sent him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so Jesus is going to minister first to them. And that's why we see him laboring, by and large, as we read the Gospels, among the Jews. Now, we even see this Jewish priority in the preliminary mission of the apostles. And we considered that several weeks ago when Jesus sent out his apostles two by two. That was their preliminary mission. He sent them out two by two, and he commanded them to labor only among the Jews. And again, we only have that recorded in Matthew's account of that. But Matthew 10, we read this. Jesus said, when he sent his disciples out, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we can't make sense of that if we don't understand that Jesus was sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Acts chapter 3, we have a record of some of Peter's preaching to his fellow Jews. And concluding that particular sermon in Acts 3 are these words. Listen as Peter is preaching to his fellow Jews. He says, "You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." You see, he's saying, to you first, God sent his Son, the Messiah, to you first. This is the Jewish priority that Jesus insisted upon. He was sent first to go after the straying sheep among the Jews. Now, in stressing this, we need to note that Jewish priority does not mean absolute Jewish exclusivity. Jesus didn't say to this woman, "Let only the children be filled." He said, let them first be filled. They have the priority. The mission of Jesus, though it focused primarily on the Jews, would be expanded by his apostles. It would be carried on by them. It would be expanded by them after his death and after his resurrection and after his ascension. They would carry it on and they would expand it. So we have the Great Commission. In Matthew 18, we read Jesus saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And then in this present section, then in Mark, when we see Jesus taking this brief tour or retreat into Gentile territory, we have something of an anticipation of this vast global expansion of the mission of Christ, going to all the nations, making disciples of all the nations, and not just among the Jews. However, as we look at the apostolic ministry in the New Testament, we see that there does remain a Jewish priority. So, for example, in Luke 24, before Jesus' ascension, he says this to his disciples. This is verses 46 and 47. He says, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Preach it to all nations, but begin at Jerusalem. And there's so much sweetness wrapped up in that, because it was in Jerusalem where the scribes and the Pharisees were coming from that were most fiercely against him. But he says, go preach the gospel everywhere, but first in Jerusalem. And you recall in Acts chapter 1, again, just before his ascension, he says, "You, my disciples, shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What about Paul? Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. We see also that he maintained this Jewish priority in his ministry. In Acts 13, we read about Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they're in the face of fierce opposition from the Jews. And we read that they grew bold, and they said to them, to those Jews, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." You see, they said it was necessary that the gospel would come first to you. That's the Jewish priority. "But since you reject it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life," and that's by their unbelief, he says, "Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And really, this is summed up in Romans 1:16, that thematic verse of Romans. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And praise God, it's the gospel of salvation to everyone who believes. But he does add, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for Gentiles. Now, why this Jewish priority? How do we account for this Jewish priority that we see not only in the ministry of Jesus, but of the apostles? Well, first, consider this. The Jews have this priority over the Gentiles as God's chosen people of old. So they have this priority as the chosen people of God. We see this as early in the biblical record in Genesis 12. When we see that God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he called Abram, and he did so in grace, not because he was better than the other pagans that were around him, but it was all of grace, not of merit. He chose Abram, he brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he later gave him that name, Abraham. And that's in Genesis 17. God said, "Your name shall be Abraham," and that means father of a multitude. "For I have made you a father of many nations." And then God also made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with him and with all of his descendants. So God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he said to his people in Egypt, in bondage, he said, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." That's the essence of the covenant relationship. You will be my people, I will be your God. I have chosen you, and I have entered into a covenant with you. So that's what we see here. We read elsewhere in Deuteronomy, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God." God has separated you from all the other people, and the Lord has chosen you. He's chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2. So the Jews have priority as God's special chosen people. But secondly, they have priority since the oracles of God were committed to them. They have priority because the oracles of God were committed to them. We find this in Romans 3. Paul asks this question, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is circumcision? What is the profit of it? Because he's been arguing that circumcision of the flesh has no value if it's just in the flesh, if it's only outward and physical. Circumcision, in order to have any value, Paul is arguing it has to be joined with that spiritual circumcision, that circumcision of the heart. And by spiritual, I mean that circumcision by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be regeneration. And so in saying this, he's anticipating an argument, because naturally someone might say, well, what advantage then is there to be a Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? And Paul answers, he says, much in every way. Chiefly, or in the first place, because to them, to the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. What he's saying is the very words of God were entrusted to the Jews. God has spoken. He's spoken to us, and he spoke first to the Jews. He entrusted them with his word, with the scriptures of the Old Testament. As one man puts it, they were the depositories or the guardians of God's special revelation. Think about that. The great privilege that God would make this people the guardians of his special revelation. So, thirdly, the Jews have priority. Not just as the chosen people of God, not just because the oracles of God were committed to them, but because it was from them that Christ came. From them, Christ came. Paul writes about this, Romans again, chapter 9, verse 5, from the Israelites, according to the flesh, Christ came, the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus was a Jew. Look at the genealogy in Matthew that begins his gospel. The son of David, the son of Abraham. And that brings together so much of the Old Testament and the promises and the longings of the people of God. Here is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was, as we read in Romans 1:3, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This was great David's greater son. He came into the world as a Jew, sent first to Jews, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jews have priority as God's chosen people, as the guardians of the oracles of God. And because Christ came from them, but fourthly, and really by way of summary, Jews have priority because salvation is of the Jews. That's what Jesus said. The context there is this Samaritan woman has approached Jesus. They've had this interaction, and she has brought up the controversial issue of worship. So Jesus responds to her. He says, "You worship, you Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We," and he's speaking of we Jews, "know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," or salvation is from the Jews. And we could unpack that. Paul does in Romans 9. He says essentially the same thing, that salvation is from the Jews, but he uses more words. He actually points to 8 distinct privileges. He says, to the Israelites pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So just to recap here, why do the Jews have priority? They have priority over Gentiles as the chosen people of God, the guardians of the oracles of God, those from whom Christ came according to the flesh, and in a word, salvation is of the Jews, or it is from the Jews. And I spend time on that because only with these things in mind can we really understand what Jesus is saying here to this woman, and can understand his insistence upon Jewish priority when he says to her, let the children be filled first. But now we ask, why does this matter that we Gentiles understand these things? And that's a fair question. Why does this matter that we understand this Jewish priority? Well, for one thing, these things have been revealed to us by God. God has revealed very clearly in his word this Jewish priority. Christ and the gospel of Christ came first to the Jews because salvation is of the Jews, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and so on. Now, knowing this, we Gentiles ought to be committed to studying the Old Testament scriptures, those oracles of God, the very words of God that were entrusted to the Jews. We ought to be committed to studying the Old Testament. We need to be whole Bible Christians. So God entrusted those oracles to the Jews, not just for the Jews, but to bless all of mankind. There is much in the New Testament that we can't understand apart from the Old Testament context. So we need to commit ourselves regularly and diligently to study the Old Testament. So as you're thinking about plans for reading scriptures and understanding things, do not forget the Old Testament, but press on to understand the Old Testament Word of God. Now, make sure you're reading the Old Testament, but always in light of the New Testament. So, for example, we cannot read or read rightly Isaiah 53 if we do not acknowledge that this servant of God has indeed borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That this has happened, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that was wounded for our transgressions. We can't read Isaiah 53 rightly if we don't read it in light of the New Testament. Otherwise, there's a veil that remains over us. So that's just an obvious example. We have to know the Old Testament, but read it in light of the New Testament. Augustine famously has said that the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. I'll say that again. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Talking about the new and the old testaments there. So God's revealed this to us, so that's why we should concern ourselves to know these things. But there's another reason why we should, as Gentiles, understand this Jewish priority, and that is that understanding this promotes, or at least it should promote, humility before God and also praise to God. So humility and praise. Paul, again, he would have us remember that we Gentiles are like branches from a wild olive tree. We're branches from a wild olive tree that have been grafted in among what he calls the natural branches. That's the Jews. So by this engrafting, Paul writes that we are partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That's Romans 11, 17. We are, by engrafting, partakers of the root and fatness. That means the richness of the olive tree. One man says this: Gentiles are reminded that they draw all the grace they enjoy from the tree whose root is Israel's patriarchs. That is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to whom the promises came and the covenants were made. We're reminded that we draw all the grace we enjoy from the tree whose root is Israel's patriarchs. So in light of this, Paul is going to go on to say, don't boast. Don't brag, don't be proud, don't boast against the natural branches, the Jews. Don't look with disdain upon them. He says it is because of unbelief that they were broken off. And it is by faith that you Gentiles stand. That's the emphasis. He's saying it was because of their unbelief, and it's only because of your faith and by grace that you stand and have been engrafted into this tree. So he concludes, do not be haughty, don't be proud, but fear. So he's saying, get all thoughts of merit out of your mind. that you earn this in any way. Cast it away, and you take heed lest you fall like the Jews, lest you also stumble and not continue in the faith. So that's his message here. So it ought to humble us before God as we think about the priority of the Jews and how we're like those wild olive branches grafted in by God's grace. It should humble us, but it should also cause us to magnify God and to magnify his grace, to give glory to God for the richness of his grace. The priority of the Jews, it underscores the amazing grace of God. If we really understand it and we think about it, it underscores his grace. God chose one nation from all the nations, his own special people. And he raised up his servant Jesus from that nation, and he sent Jesus first to that nation to bless them, to convert them, and then so that they might be a blessing to the world. That the Savior, the Christ, would then be a blessing to all the nations. That his blessing would flow far as the curse is found, as we sing. So this is God's plan. This is God's wisdom. And we see that his blessings are overflowing beyond the bounds of Israel. And they're just overflowing to the multitudes of Gentiles that are now worshipers of God in heaven and now and then to come. And so we see the grace of God underscored in this truth. The Jews were made a blessed nation in order to bless all the nations. Now, I just ask, have we allowed these truths to sink in? These are well-known truths, but have we allowed these things to really sink in and cause us to praise God for his goodness and for his kindness to us who were, as the Bible says, once far off? We were once not the people of God. We had no hope. We were without God. We were without a shepherd. We were like wandering sheep without a shepherd. But the good shepherd brought us into his fold. The good shepherd made us hear his voice in bringing us in. In Ephesians 2, Paul uses that language of being brought near by the blood of Christ. So think about that. Think about, God, I was so far from you, not just a sinner, but I was outside of your covenant people of God, but you brought me near by your grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. So by grace alone, we have a share in the rich privileges of the Jews. By faith alone, we are blessed with believing Abraham. That's the language of Galatians chapter 3. By faith alone, we are blessed with believing Abraham. And in Christ alone, the blessing of Abraham has come upon us. And so that's why Peter can say this. He's speaking not just about Jews, but he's saying that we are counted among God's own special people. So what was said of the Jews is now said of believing Gentiles. God's chosen people, Gentile believers, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We who were once not a people, he says, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy, and this ought to stir our hearts to praise God as we ponder these things. So that's the first thing. We have this insistence on Jewish priority. But I want us to see secondly and finally what I'm calling an invitation to the master's table. An invitation to the master's table. Jesus rightly insists upon Jewish priority. But this priority implies that Gentiles will share in the blessings of the Messiah, in the blessings of Christ. They too will be invited to the master's table. So look again at the exchange between Jesus and the woman, verses 27 and 28. We read, Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And Matthew has the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So for this response, Jesus grants her request. He says, "Oh woman, great is your faith." So what did Christ do here? He graciously let a few crumbs of mercy fall to this woman and to bless her. This woman who's desperate and crying out for help and crying out for mercy. And at this time, this Gentile woman was like those little dogs under the table. But there would come a time, and it was soon coming for this woman and for people of all nations to be invited to the table, to be invited to the master's table, not as little dogs under the table licking up crumbs, but at the table with the children, invited to the table. So we go back again to Ephesians 2. Paul is saying that we were once without hope, once without God. He's saying we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he says we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. And then he says we are members of the household of God. God has brought us into his household. He's brought us to the table to dine with the children. So as we step back and as we take in this scene of this Gentile woman coming in great faith to Jesus and Jesus rewarding her faith, as we step back and as we take this in, we must conclude, must we not, that no sinner should ever despair. No sinner should ever doubt that Jesus is both able and willing to help them if they would come to Jesus in faith. Jesus will have mercy upon everybody who comes to him in faith. He had mercy on this woman, cast the demon out of her daughter, and relieved her of this great trouble of her soul. And I believe Jesus also met this woman's greatest need. Her greatest need was not that she had a demon-possessed daughter. That is dreadful beyond imagination. But she had a greater need, and that need was because of her sins. She was a sinner. She had an unclean heart. She had all of these evil things coming out of her heart, and she needed forgiveness because before God, she was guilty and condemned. And as we heard this morning, the wages of sin is death. So I believe this woman was saved, that by her faith, she was saved from her sins, that Jesus met her deepest need. And so this scene gives us a glimpse, just a glimpse of the amazing grace of God. It's just another snapshot of the many snapshots in the Gospels especially, where we see the mercy of God in Christ to those who are in need. We see Jesus here full of pity joined with power. So he's the one who calls sinners to come to him and be saved. Jesus says to sinners, "Come to me." It's a summons, an invitation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus says to you, "Come to me. Come to me in faith. Come to me and find life. Come to me and have your sins forgiven and have my righteousness placed upon you. Come to me and be right with God. Come to me and have everlasting life and hope and peace and joy unspeakable." So he says, "Come to me." So if you've not come to Christ, come to Christ. He's willing, he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to him in faith. And we should not doubt this. Let me give you one more testimony of the scripture in 1 Timothy 2. God desires all men, writes Paul, all men. He's not excluding women. He's saying Jews and Gentiles, everybody. He desires them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all. Everyone, Jew and Gentile alike then, is invited. And really we should say is summoned to come to Christ, to come to the table, to come and to feast. Sinners, without exception, are called to eat that true bread from heaven. And Jesus says, "I'm that bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am what satisfies. Nothing in this world. I am the bread of life, he says. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so again, have you come to Christ in faith to find that he is all-satisfying, to have your deepest needs met, to be made right with God, to have everlasting life and never again to hunger, spiritually speaking, and never again to thirst? Remember that Roman centurion. That centurion who came to Jesus and was begging for his servant. And Jesus, he marveled at his faith, and he said to those around him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And then he said this next, "I say to you that many will come from east and west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Many will come from east and west, from all over. He's talking about Gentiles. Because remember, this Roman centurion is a Gentile. Many will come from east and west, and the word is actually recline, not sit down. And it's the word for reclining at table to a meal. He's saying many will come, the Gentiles, and they will recline at table to eat at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom the promises were made, the covenants in the kingdom of heaven. So ultimately, this is going to be fulfilled at that messianic banquet in the age to come. Many Gentiles are going to be called to that marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, being Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's going to be many Gentiles, many Jews, people from all nations praising God and blessing the Lamb because he alone is worthy. So this will fulfill that ancient promise to Abraham. So all these people are invited to the table, the master's table, that promise to Abraham, Genesis 12:3. "In you," God said, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so now this evening we come to take the Lord's Supper. And we do this in remembrance of Christ who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the ransom price in order to set us free from our bondage. He gave his body to be broken, and he did it for us. So as you take the bread, think about that. This was for us. This was for me, a sinner far from God. He gave his body. He broke his body. He shed his own blood, and he did it again for us. It was the blood of the new covenant, which we read is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. So we do it in remembrance of Christ, but also remember we do this in anticipation of that messianic banquet to come. So we're looking back and we're remembering, but we're also anticipating and filling ourselves with hope as we partake of these elements in faith. So at this table, the master's table, the Lord's table that we come to, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are Christ, if we belong to him, Paul writes, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Well, amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your great goodness that we were reminded of this morning. Lord, you have been so good to us and have poured out blessings upon us, and especially through your Son. Lord, in him we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we praise you for this. And Lord, we pray as we come and take these elements, help us to do so by faith and lift our eyes upward and pray, Lord, strengthen us. Pray that we would get a fresh view of Christ and his beauty and his worthiness, that we would call to mind what he has done for us, that perfect atonement that he has made, that we might be right with you and have eternal life. Pray in his name.